As I said, we're starting to look at the Ten Commandments this morning. We're not going to look at any individual commandment this morning. We're just going to look at the context. So Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, give us something of that. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. There's an old song that goes, "Love makes the world go round," saying that love is one of the great motivations in life. We all want to be loved by other people. We all have people who we love. There's the Beatles who said, "All you need is love." And if only it were as simple as that. If only it were as simple as just to say, well, if only we just loved each other better, life's problems would disappear. The problem is that we're not actually very good at love. I think we like to think we are. We like to think we know all about love. But actually, for lots of different reasons, we're not very good at love. For some of us, it's that we have ideas about love that aren't very helpful. Perhaps we've had examples of love in our upbringing that have skewed us. And if we followed those examples, thinking that's what it means to love someone, but it's not. We were set a bad example. Some of us have skewed perspectives on ourselves. We think, well, I'm a great friend, a great husband or wife, a great son or daughter, a great employee. But other people wouldn't quite say the same thing. We don't see ourselves the way everyone else sees us. And then sometimes, perhaps, we do have a good perspective on what it means to love and on how we're meant to love others. Sometimes we have all the right ideas, but then we don't actually live it out. We don't actually follow through on what we know to be the right way to love. Well, none of that should really take us by surprise, because God says we need to be taught how to love. How to love God and how to love other people. It's not something that just happens naturally. At least it does in some instances, but not perfectly, not all the time. It's not something that, where we can just trust our instincts. So actually, that is why God gave us the Ten Commandments. You may find that surprising. I think, hang on, isn't the Ten Commandments a list of rules, a list of thou shalt nots? Well, it is that, but what we've got to ask ourselves is, what is the purpose of these rules? What are they there for? And Jesus actually tells us the answer. In Matthew chapter 22, we've got this account of where a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him a question. He says, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Listen to how Jesus answered. He doesn't say, well, it's the first commandment, or the sixth, or the eighth one. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." He says, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." And then he says this, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus summarises the law, the Ten Commandments, as love God and love your neighbour, love other people. So here's the question as we dive into a new series this morning. Do you want to learn again how to love? Are you ready to take a step back, reconsider your own views, your own ideas about what it really means to love God and to love others, and to let God teach you what it means to be a loving person? Now, like we said to the children, that can be painful at times, but I'm sure you want to be a more loving person. What a great objective to have in life. So let's begin. Let's think for a couple of minutes about the context of the commandments, and then I'm going to give you four lessons from the Ten Commandments. The context of the Ten Commandments, well, you read in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words." That's what sets the Ten Commandments apart from every other rule we can make up. few years ago, a group of people came up with the atheists' 10 commandments. And it had things like this: be open-minded and willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. Their commandment number 9 said, there is no one right way to live, which to my mind sort of contradicts all the other commandments where they are saying there is a right way to live. I think they sort of got themselves tangled in knots a bit with that one. Now, some of those 10 commandments those atheists have come up with are good. In fact, things like treat others as you would want them to treat you. Well, that sounds familiar. That's in the Bible. That's great. But there's no moral authority behind those rules they've come up with. It's just a group of people saying what they think the rules should be. Here, God himself speaks. God has spoken, and that means we can't adopt a take-it-or-leave-it approach, but also it gives us a great deal of assurance that if we want to know how to live and how to love, God actually does show us how to do it. C.S. Lewis says, the good news of God's laws is a bit like going for a walk, taking a shortcut and realising that you've ended up walking through a very muddy field and you're squelching foot after foot through the mud, and then you get to the end of it and you finally find solid ground, something you can rely on, something trustworthy. He says that's what the Ten Commandments are like. Firm. They're solid, we can rely on them. Now, God speaks these words as well in the context of a relationship. Verse 2, it tells us that I am the Lord your God, he says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There's an existing relationship here. God has brought this nation out of slavery. They've been freed from a vicious Egyptian regime. He's taken them across the Red Sea. A wonderful thing has happened. He's given them freedom. So God is giving them these commandments, but he's doing it in the context of a covenant. So we sung that first hymn this morning about the God of the covenant. A covenant is a binding relationship between two parties, two sets of people. So it's based on two people agreeing to be faithful, to carry out their obligations that they've given to each other, committing to do something for that other person. So in Exodus, we read it, in fact, didn't we, in verse 8, all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So that's chapter 19, verse 8. They say, we're going to do what the Lord says. They agree to carry out their side of the commitment. It comes again after the law's been given. In chapter 24, verse 3, they say exactly the same thing again. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. They answer with one voice. So there are four vital lessons about love I want us to see from the Ten Commandments. And they're lessons that I trust will help us as we go through each individual one. Here's the first one. The Ten Commandments teach us about God's love. Now, even in what we've said so far, we've seen evidence of God's love. The fact that he's spoken. God doesn't have to speak. He could have created this world and left us fumbling around with some sense that there must be some bigger purpose, some divine being, but we just cannot find out who he is. But God didn't stay silent. He's spoken. It's a great act of love. And God wants to form relationships with people. He's making a covenant with people here in Israel, with a nation, because he wants to bind us together with him. He wants to rescue us before it's too late. That's why he makes covenants with people. He shows us his love when he does that. But the Ten Commandments do more than that. They show us who God is. They show us what he's like, his character. Imagine if you were to get a group of parents in a room together and to ask them to make up the 10 most important rules for children, 10 rules that their children need to live by. You might have some overlap, but I expect you'd have some differences. Maybe one parent would say, well, I think it's very important that children learn that they must finish their dinner if they want to get pudding. And the next parent says, I don't care about that, but what I do care about is no TV, no screens until you've finished all your homework. And so on. You get different rules from different parents. But what each one is showing us is what's important to that parent. What does that mum or dad really care about? These commandments show us not just what God cares about, they show us about God himself, his character. It's not just a negative thing here, you see. These Ten Commandments show us what God loves. God condemns murder because he loves life. He wants to preserve it. God condemns adultery because he loves faithfulness and integrity and honesty. These commands show us about God himself, the things he loves. This isn't just a list of thou shalt nots. This isn't just restrictions on people's freedoms. It shows us about God himself. And it shows us about what a happy society is based on too. Just imagine for a moment a society that obeys the Ten Commandments. We can go a long way with that in our imaginations. Imagine a world without theft. Imagine a world where children leave their bikes at the playground overnight because, well, after all, they're going to go back there and ride their bikes again tomorrow. Imagine a world where you could leave your laptop just out on the street because, well, I'll pick it up there later as I'm coming back. You don't have to worry, it'll still be there. There's no theft. Imagine a world with no copyright or patent laws. Imagine a world where no one ever locks their doors. Imagine a world where the murder count is zero, where there's never an argument, where no one's ever acting passively aggressively because they're fuming at you on the inside. Imagine a world where you never have to stop and ask, is he telling me the truth? Is she lying? Imagine a world where you never open a newspaper and have to think, what's the bias here? What's this editor, what's this reporter really trying to tell me? What's he trying to persuade me there? Imagine a world without courts, or contracts, because no one ever breaks their word, or prisons. That's what God loves. That's what he wants for us. And actually, that's what God is building. That is the society God is creating. That's what we can look forward to in heaven. That's what he is doing in his church in us right now. He is preparing us to live in a society just like that. If you're not a Christian, if you're not trusting Jesus Christ, I do have to say, ask you this. Do you think that society could be built in any other way? By human endeavours? It can't be. And yet, isn't what I've just described what you want, what we all long for, to live in a world like that? To live in a world without cover-ups and dishonesty, without jealousy, without all those terrible things. God's way is the way of life, way of love, something to look forward to. These commandments will be followed perfectly one day in heaven. That's what this world is moving towards. So the Ten Commandments show us God's way to love. They show us about God himself, and they're based on God's character, on who he is. And that means one more important thing. It means these laws are eternal. It means we can't just pick and choose. It means we can't just drop some of them. God's morality doesn't change, and that's what these laws are. They are moral laws for us. So that's the first point. They teach us about God's love. Secondly, the Ten Commandments teach us about our lack of love. I said earlier that sometimes our perspectives of ourselves can sometimes be inaccurate. Sure, you've met someone who seems to think he's the funniest person in the room and everyone else is just getting annoyed by him. I'm sure also you've met someone who says, I'm just the ugliest person in the world. And she seems to really believe it. But you're looking at her thinking, what are you on about? Yeah, this is crazy. In lots of ways, we don't see ourselves as other people do. And the same is true with the Ten Commandments. There was a survey done of British people a few years ago, and it asked them, how many of the Ten Commandments have you broken? Most people said they'd broken none. Some people said they'd broken one. The most likely command some people said they'd broken was the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day holy. And that was 38% of people surveyed. 19% of people admitted that they had coveted, that they'd wanted something that they hadn't had, that they'd been jealous. But still, it's only 19% of people. And some of them were much, much lower than that. But that's not how God views us. And God made us, so he sees us clearly, much more clearly than we see ourselves. He knows us better than we do, and he sees us breaking these commands. That's what happens with the people of Israel. I think that's there as an example for us. If you flip forward a couple of chapters to chapter 24 and verse 18, what it says there is that Moses stayed up on the mountain for 40 days to receive these laws. This is chapter 24, verse 18. So Moses is delayed. He's staying up there as God speaks. It's only 40 days. But then you flip forward a little bit further to chapter 32 and verse 1, and it tells us that when the people saw that Moses was delayed, only a little bit, but he's delayed, what do? They get together and they say, let's make ourselves some gods. Remember what they've just said. All the words the Lord has said, we will do. They've promised, we will keep these laws. But 40 days have passed. Well, where's Moses? Let's make ourselves some new gods. Sadly, that is what humans are like. We violate our part of the covenant before the ink on our signatures are dried. Sometimes that's because we don't realise what these commands demand of us, that they demand of us so much more than we sometimes appreciate. So it's the Lord Jesus himself who says that the sixth commandment isn't just about killing people, it's about anger, but being angry with people. He says that the seventh commandment isn't just about adultery, it's about what we do with our eyes, it's about lust, about what goes on in our minds, as well as what we actually physically do. So sometimes it's that we don't fully understand, we haven't fully grasped the high standards God has for us. But sometimes, like these Israelites, we do know and we choose other things instead. We think we know best, but actually we have so much to learn when it comes to love. So let's be honest, these commandments are not always comfortable to study because they reveal our hearts. In a sense, studying them can be like that story I told to the children of going to the doctors, where you really, really don't want to go and you think it's going to hurt. But the whole point of going to a doctor is so they can diagnose you, so they can give you the injection, so you can get better. So the extent to which this is going to be an uncomfortable few weeks for you, coming here on Sunday mornings, actually that depends on you. You can be like me as a child and wriggle and wrestle and push the doctor away and say, I don't need anything. I'm fine as I am. But actually, it's the wriggling that causes the discomfort and the extra pain. Instead, we can be honest with ourselves and say, yeah, God's right. I do break these commandments and I do need a doctor. That leads us on to our third point. The Ten Commandments teach us about Jesus' love. So the Ten Commandments are God's moral standards for us, but we violate our part of the deal before the ink on our signature is dry. And when we deny that, we're just like the person being dragged into the doctor, insisting I'm well, and all the time there's blood pouring out, gushing from your veins, saying, no, I don't need help. But there is a cure. It's hard to get onto the property ladder. these days, so what do lots of people do? What does someone in their 20s or 30s do when they want to buy their first house? Well, you go to the bank of mum and dad, don't you? You go and get mum and dad to give you a loan, if they're in the position to do that. Maybe a gift from mum and dad. Sometimes it's not a loan or a gift, but what mum or dad will do is they'll become a guarantor. They'll sign their name on the mortgage so that if I default, mum or dad will come through for me and they'll pay what I owe the mortgage company. Mum and dad guarantee to step in and meet the shortfall. When it comes to us and God, that's what we need. We need a third signature. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is our co-signer in our covenant with God. He guarantees to step in and to supply all the love for God and the love for other people that I owe and I haven't given. Jesus covers the shortfall when I default in what God demands of me. He guarantees to meet all of these commandments on my behalf. So when I sin, when I act selfishly, when I don't love God, when I pursue idols instead, Jesus covers the debt. That's why he came. That's why he had to come and live a real human life as a man on this earth. He did it so that he can offer his obedience to these Ten Commandments. He can offer all the love that I haven't been able to provide. He can offer his selfless life before God to me, in my place, in your place. Jesus came and he refused to covet other people's possessions because he knew we would. Jesus came and lived a life where he refused to abuse or ignore the Sabbath day, one day in seven, refused to abuse it and do things he shouldn't do on it, fill it with other things because he knew that we would. And now he stands in the position where he can say to God, whatever he pays, whatever he owes, I'll pay it. Whatever debt she has, wherever she's fallen short, I offer my righteousness instead. Friends, that's real love. There's no other love like that. Romans 13 says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again, it's that same thing. What's the law all about? It's about love. Jesus fulfills the law on our behalf by lovingly following God's commandments and offering his life in our place. So I think what Jesus is saying to us this morning is, will you admit you can't do this yourself? You can't keep these commands perfectly. You can't earn your way to heaven. And Jesus says, I will sign that document for you. Fourthly and finally, the Ten Commandments teach us how to love. The Bible talks about the Old Testament law as being like a schoolmaster, this old-fashioned teacher who would constantly demand of you work that you cannot complete and shout at you and tell you off and punish you when you get it wrong again and again. That's the picture of what these laws are like. Without Jesus, that is our relationship to the law. What it does is it keeps showing us the ways we fall short and we sin and we break them again and again. And it leads to the ultimate punishment without Jesus. Death, eternal hell, in the fires of hell. But when we accept Jesus' offer, we find our relationship with God's laws changes. Think of parenting again. Think of how, imagine a parent with a child, and the child, this little child is saying, I can do up my buttons by myself. I don't need help. And you're sitting there thinking, you can't. I know you don't know how to do that yet. But the child is insistent. No, I can do it. I can do it. And the more you insist, saying, no, you can't. Let me do it for you. You need help. The angrier the child gets, refusing to do anything, refusing to admit help, but not able to do it themselves. But when the child actually gets to the point where they say, okay, you do it now. You do it for me. The relationship changes. And the parent now is able to say, look, I'll show you how to do it. The relationship changes. You will be able to do it. Let me teach you how. When we turn to Christ, our relationship with God's laws changes. So instead of being that terrible schoolmaster, the law becomes our tutor, our friend, our coach, who comes and sits next to us and says, let me help you. Let me show you the way. Come on, we can do this together. The law becomes a friend that shows us how to love God, how to love others, how to live well, how to know what it is to really live. It's because we're not pretending anymore. We're not sticking our fingers in our ears and saying, I don't need anyone. It's because we're being honest, saying, I need that co-signer. I need Jesus. That means the humiliation is over. It means the fear of failure is over. Because we know Jesus has got it covered. So our relationship with the law changes. And actually what you find is you start to love it. We start to want to keep it, not because we think we can earn God's approval, but because Jesus has done it for us. So we're free to live for God. We're free to love well and live for him. And you start looking forward to your lessons with that teacher, that coach, because he's our friend. He wants the best for us, after all. He's that coach coming alongside us with tips and pointers. So instead of feeling like you're always failing, you feel like you're always learning, finding out more about what it is to live a loving life. When we come to Christ, we start to pursue the law that once pursued us. Say that again, I think that's important. When we come to Christ, we start to pursue the law that once pursued us. Jesus changes us into people who love the law. So I read something from Psalm 119 earlier on, and I could have quoted so many verses from Psalm 119. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Verse 127, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. You stick your finger pretty much anywhere in Psalm 119, you'll find the psalmist talking in that language. There is great pleasure to be found, even in the Ten Commandments. Don't write them off as a negative list of do's and don'ts, of thou shalt nots. As God's people, we need to find the pleasures, because there are pleasures in every one of them. The pleasure of keeping one day in seven set aside, a day of rest, a day for God. That's why the Bible talks about the Sabbath as a delight, because it is for God's people. The peace that comes from being faithful in our relationships. The security we have when we fix our eyes on one God and we push to one side all those other things that compete with him. The security and joy that comes with that. So let's close by going back to the start. Do you want to be a loving person? I'm sure you do. We want to love, don't we? We want to love better. But don't just think of love as a fuzzy, gooey feeling. That's where we so often go astray when we think about love. I'm talking about real love, the way Jesus loved, by how he lived and how he died. The Bible says he fulfilled all righteousness for us on our behalf. If you want to love, the Ten Commandments show us where to start. Because they define love. Define love for God, love for others. They break down love into all its constituent parts so that we can understand the whole of what it means to love. How to make our relationships loving, our relationships with each other and with God. So that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. We'll have a break for Christmas, but we will study each one in turn. but we study in them remembering and knowing. With each one of them, we have a Saviour who has plugged the gap, covered my shortfall, paid the love, shown the love that I never could manage to perfectly pay and show to others and to God. And that's what gives us the confidence that now we can learn what it really is to love God and to love others. So we're going to close by singing number 540. This one will just be in the hymn books, 540. In the second verse, it picks up on this theme. At the end of the second verse, talking about those who trust in Jesus, it says, his commandments then become their happy choice. And that is true. It is our happy choice to follow God's commandments. So we'll stand and sing 540 in the hymn book.